Grab a Bible and turn with me now to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Friends, tonight in our time together, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we will look at the first five verses of 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Friends, I have entitled this sermon, David Not Alone. Or David Not Abandoned. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 to 5. Friends, let's read God's word together. The word of God says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your faithfulness to David. Father, we pray that you would help us now to see how you are our refuge and our rock, that you are faithful to us in every distress. Father, we pray that you would increase our trust when we ourselves find ourselves in these days of trial and adversity. Father, we pray by your Spirit, guard us from error. Help us to know and understand the truth. And Father, we pray that you cause us to walk in it all to your glory. Father, thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, friends, you'll recall from last time we were together that we have been studying the life of David. So this is David the king. This is the greatest king of ancient Israel. The king who more than anyone else typifies for us what godly leadership looks like, what it means to rule over the people of God in godliness and wisdom and love and faithfulness. And friends, it's through David that we see Christ, because as good a king as David is and as godly a man as he is, he has his faults and he is a sinner redeemed by grace. And so friends, when we see David at his best, we are getting glimpses of the virtue, the righteousness of Christ. When we see David at his worst, we see our own sin. We see our own weakness and frailty. And we see the need that the people of God have for a king who's not only a good man, but is truly a perfect man. Indeed, the God-man. And that leads us to Christ Jesus. So friends, again, remember, God the Holy Spirit gave to us this detailed biography of David, because in one sense, David's life helps us in our own pilgrimage to think how God is faithful to us in our own sojourning. So last time we were together, we saw that David was in exile. David was on the run. And just like us, when the pressures are on, the temptation to sin is great. And so David went to the priest at Nob. And you recall he had a conversation with Ahimelech, the high priest. And he deceived Ahimelech into giving him bread, the sword of Goliath, and indeed inquiring of the Lord for him. Because remember, David said that he was on a secret mission from Saul. So Ahimelech had no idea that Saul was trying to seek to kill David. And we saw that that's going to come back to haunt Ahimelech later, that Saul's going to take revenge on Ahimelech for this deed. But David uses deception and cunning. He uses his own trickery in order to gain for himself provision and salvation. And you recall that he had the dream, he had the desire to go down to Gath and presumably to become a mercenary. David was planning to slip into the garrison, to the army there in Gath, and simply enroll as another hired soldier in the army of Achish. But remember, it wasn't long before David, this mighty warrior of Israel, is identified by the counselors and those in high position in Gath. And they tell Achish, they say, "Hey, is this not the one whom they sing in the songs? David has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And in that moment, David also, in fear of man, failed to trust God. And instead of trusting that God was able to deliver him from the hand of Achish and that God would be with him, whatever circumstance, whatever conversation he might have with Achish, what does David do? But David pretends to be crazy. David pretends to be a lunatic. And he lets the spit fall down his beard and he's scratching at the door like a cat. And he pretends to be a madman. But in the providence of God, God still keeps his promise to David to preserve and keep him. And so Achish basically kicks him out and says, "I don't need another crazy person in my kingdom." And David is all alone. Well, in verse 1, we see David has nowhere to go. He's out of options. So he goes, verse 1, to the cave of Adullam. Now, the cave of Adullam is not far from Gath. And it's not far from Hebron and Bethlehem. It's in the hill country of Judah. But it's a cave. This is not, you know, the Hilton. This isn't the Holiday Inn. This is a dank, dark, dirty, wet cave. And this is where David's holed up. And friends, we know that this was a pivotal episode in the life of David, something important in his life, because there are several psalms that come from this time period. So I want us to take a moment to think and put ourselves in the shoes of David. David is all alone. He has nobody. He's hiding in a cave, fearing for his life because he knows that Saul is going to kill him. And Saul has continued to hunt for him wherever he goes. David is thinking, "Lord, will you abandon me to Saul? What about the promises you've given to me?" David is wrestling with trusting God. Here he sits in the cave all alone, having no real idea of what to do. How will he survive Saul? How will God do for David what he's promised in delivering the kingdom to him? So there David is in the cave of Adullam, all alone. And so friends, perhaps that's where you're at today. Perhaps tonight, as we've gathered here, we are in that dark night of the soul that the Puritans talked about. We may have found ourselves like Joab or Job. Job, you recall, was a godly man, but God had purposed that there would be a time of trial for Job, and that Job would lose all of his health and his wealth, his family, and he would be in great distress. So, friend, if today you find yourself in that predicament, remember, God's people often find themselves in this situation. This dark night of the soul, this valley of the shadow of death that David talks about in Psalm 23. So remember, first of all, this is not uncommon. If you are a saint, friends, if you are a Christian and a believer, this is not something strange. This is something that God, in his great wisdom and love toward you, ordains. It is a particular season in your life that is meant not to destroy you, not to cause you to despair, but it is ultimately for your good. And what the Lord is doing in these dark nights of the soul, in these times of great trial and testing, is he is calling us to trust. Friends, again, it's like God is stripping away all of those things that we used to depend upon. Our health, our wealth, our friends, our own abilities and strengths. And God is saying, "I am the one true refuge for you." Our Father is so tenderly, graciously, lovingly reminding us that he alone is able to save and sustain us. So friends, don't despair if you find yourself in that dark night of the soul. Look also to Christ. Remember that Christ himself had a dark night. Christ himself at Gethsemane wrestled with the will of God, not because he doubted or didn't trust God, but that he knew what God had in store for him. And Christ was faithful. And by the Spirit of Christ, you yourself are able to engage with these times and to trust the Lord and to hope in a steadfast love. So, friends, don't despair if you yourselves are in this dark night. Hope in God. Continue to fill your mind with the truth of His Word. Meditate on the gospel of His grace. And know that God has promised that one day the day will dawn. One day there will be rest for you, that these trials do not endure forever. Because, friends, David is reminded that he is not abandoned. In the midst of his isolation, God sends his own family. Notice in verse 1, part B, and when his brothers and all his house, father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. Now, friends, this is risky. David is a fugitive. David has had the order of the king put upon him. David is a wanted man, and yet his family is faithful to him. You know, friends, not all family is like that. There's the old saying, blood is thicker than water. But, you know, not every family is real loyal in their love one to another. There are some families that they would, you know, sell out their brother or their son or their father. But David's family is not like that. David's family is loyal to him, and they care for him. Indeed, friends, some of the mighty men that became commanders in the army of David were David's own relatives. For example, Joab, the commander of David's army, that great general, he was David's nephew, the son of his sister Zeruiah, along with the master, with a couple of others of Joab's brothers. And so, friends, David's family, his brothers and his nephews and various relatives, they form a sort of command corps, and they become very important in the administration of David. But here they are with him in the hardest time. You know, friends, what kind of comes to mind is the story of Robin Hood. You remember how Robin Hood was in some of the tales, he was kicked out of his land by the wicked sheriff of Nottingham. Prince John is ruling. He's lost his title, and so now he is, you know, going to rob from the rich and give to the poor. He's going to fight until the true king returns. And remember, there Robin Hood is in the forest of Sherwood, and those band of merry men come around him. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. The Lord is sending mighty men to David to help him. Mighty men who will be with him in this most difficult trial of David's life. While David is waiting for God to fulfill his promise and to turn the kingdom over to him and to replace Saul for this some 20 years, David's going to go through this, because this is not a short trial. It takes time for God to turn the kingdom over. But these mighty men will be with him. And they will prove to be like the Myrmidons of the Iliad. Those great warriors of Achilles. You remember those champions that fight in the Trojan War? These are going to be like that. They're going to be these champion fighters that the Lord will use to bring great victory to his people and salvation to the nation. So again, friends, David looks at this circumstance as hopeless. David is all alone in the cave, and yet God remains faithful. He has not abandoned his Holy One, but continues to send. He begins to send friends and family. And then there's a verse 2, we notice that there's the people, the men of the land that are in distress, everyone who is in distress, verse 2, and everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Well, some of David's mighty men were his own family. Some of them were, well, folks that were in trouble, folks that were in debt, and they couldn't pay it or didn't want to pay it. Folks that were bitter in soul, they had some private grudge or grievance against Saul and the kingdom. They were just unhappy people, and they had a vendetta. And also, those who were just in distress themselves. So, this group of mighty men, they themselves have been selected by God. They've been sent to David, and suddenly, where David was all alone in the cave, having no idea what God was going to do. Suddenly, the Lord has provided for him a small army. 400 men. 400 men to be with him. 400 men to journey in exile with him. So friends, again, practical application. When we find ourselves in such distress as David did, let us not fall to temptation that God has abandoned us. If we are his children, if we have fled to Christ for refuge, if we are hoping in Jesus as our Savior and King, God has promised that he will be with us. And he gives to us these little tokens, these little reminders of his faithfulness. And friends, also, when we do have a brother or sister who's in distress, one of the greatest ways that we can minister to them is to be with them, to spend time with them, that ministry of presence and prayer. Friends, we may not know exactly what to do for someone in their distress, but as the Lord gives grace, as the Spirit leads, we go and we share in their trials. We listen to their sufferings. We try to give godly counsel from the Word of God. And we seek to love and serve them in Christ's name. And friends, we then therefore become, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, those who comfort those with any, who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we have been comforted by God. So friends, David is receiving great comfort from the Lord as these men come to be with him. In verse 3, David decides that he's going to trust the Lord. He's not going to try to escape to a foreign land, not at this point anyway, but he knows his obligation to take care of his father and mother. Verse 3, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay here with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Well, David understands the word of God and the law of God. God's word says, "You shall honor your father and mother," and attached with that is a blessing, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given to you. This honoring our father means, as we're under their authority, to obey their lawful, godly commands. But it also means that as our parents age, or as our parents are declining in health, or as in David's case, not only are his parents old, but his own position has put them in danger. David understands it's his responsibility before God to make provision for their safety, to search for their welfare. So David engages in what is not an easy trek. He goes out of the cave of Adullam. He heads east, and he goes down, presumably, into the Jordan Rift Valley. This is a very steep climb, and he climbs around and then goes up into Moab, into that high plateau, and he engages in a diplomatic mission with the king of Moab himself. And God gives to David favor in the sight of the king of Moab. Why does David go to Moab? Well, the scriptures don't say, but remember that David has family that descend from Moab. Ruth the Moabitess came with Naomi to Bethlehem, and it was Boaz that Ruth married, and Ruth and Boaz conceived. It was Ruth and Boaz, and then they conceived Obed, and then from Obed was Jesse, and then Jesse is David's own father. So there's some familial connection there to Moab, and in another respect, it's outside of Saul's jurisdiction. It's not an easy place for Saul to get to. So this is an ideal refuge for his parents. So David goes to Moab. He meets with the king at Mizpah and asks if the king will take his parents in until David knows what the Lord will do for him. And again, God reminds David, "You are not abandoned. I have not forsaken you. I am with you." And he provides safety for his mother and father. Well, practical application for us. Friends, remember again, when we look at our own lives, we want to honor our parents. So youth and ladies, think about what it means to honor your father and mother. in this circumstance, what it means to love and obey their commands, what it means to cherish and be thankful to God for them. And for those of us who do have our parents still around, we want to continue to thank God for them and give God the glory for their love and to seek for their well-being. Well, David then in verse 5 goes to the stronghold. Now, that stronghold is probably the what is known as Masada today. As you may know, Masada was a great fortress in ancient times, and it was especially so in the great Jewish wars of the first century. To this day, when Israeli soldiers are commissioned, when they receive their honors as having completed boot camp and they become full soldiers in the army of the Israeli armed forces, they go to Masada and they vow never to let Masada fall again, because that was the last great stronghold of the Jews against the Romans in that day. And it was a grisly affair. The Romans spent years building a ramp up to this plateau fortress palace of Herod. And when they got there, the whole group of people, including men and women and children, had committed a great suicide pact rather than fall into the hands of the Romans. But even in the days of David, this fortress on the corner of the Red Sea was an ideal stronghold. Again, it's not easy for Saul to get there. And if David, if Saul comes for him, David knows that he's going to encounter him. So Saul is unable to get David while he's there in the stronghold. But in verse 5, the Lord gives a message to David, and he sends his servant, the prophet Gad. Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." Not only does God remind David that he's not abandoned by sending family and friends to be with him and sending other companions to form an army, not only does God give him favor in the sight of the king of Moab, but he also sends a prophet, the seer Gad, to come and deliver an oracle from God. David is not left without the word of God. God still gives to David his word, even in his exile, even in his suffering and trial. And this word is very particular. It's a command from God to David that David is to go out of the fortress of Masada, out of that stronghold, and to go into Judah and to live there. Particularly, David goes to the forest of Herath. So now he really is in the forest, like Robin Hood. He is there with his band of mighty men in that forest of Judah. But friends, David has the word of God. David has God speaking to him. And you know, friends, no matter what your particular circumstance may be today, no matter where we may find ourselves, we have this infallible, inerrant, living and abiding word of God. God has not left us in the darkness, but he's given this word as a light. The scripture tells us that your word, O Lord, is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto your path, my path. I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Friends, are we treasuring God's word as something so precious to us? You know, friends, there are many people around the world, many believers who don't have a Bible. Many pastors, in fact, that are ministers in Africa and other countries who themselves do not even have a copy of God's word. And so, you know, for us who have maybe a dozen Bibles at home of differing translations and differing conditions, friends, we often don't think too much about the blessing we have to have God's word in front of us, to be able to read it, to meditate on it, to study it, to have it in our worship services. But this is a great gift from God that he would give to us his word. So friends, my prayer for us tonight is that we would treasure the word of God, and not only treasure it as a book to have on our shelves, but that we would ask God to give us a zeal and a desire to ingest it, to learn his word, to see his glory in Christ. Because, friends, when we do find ourselves in a similar circumstance like David, the word God uses to comfort us, to convict us, to console us, in our pain and also to direct us and command us how we should trust him in that circumstance. So friends, you can almost think of being in the Word of God almost like being in the gym. I love to go to the gym. In fact, it's been really hard over the last few weeks because I can't go. So I don't feel great when I'm not able to exercise. But when we go to the gym, we're exercising. When we run, we're building strength and we're building stamina. Well, friends, as we abide with Christ, as we are in his word, seeking to know him and love him and serve him, it's like exercise. It's like spiritual training. In fact, Paul likens it to a runner running the race, to a military soldier learning to fight. Friends, as we are training in the Word of God, when those circumstances come, when those trials emerge, God the Holy Spirit uses that Word and what he has been doing in our lives to strengthen us to persevere in hope and to rest in Christ in that adversity. So friends, I pray that we're treasuring God's word. I pray that we're seeking to honor the Lord by obeying his word. And ultimately, friends, as we close, David is a picture of Christ for us. So we can look through David's sufferings and we can see what God has done in the life of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus himself was in great adversity, even on the cross, as he became the very embodiment of iniquity, God was faithful to his son. He vented the full wrath of his fury, and Christ suffered as a sinner, even though he in himself had no sin. Yet, friends, even as he suffered and died upon the cross, God would not let his Holy One see corruption. And he preserved him, and he raised him from the dead. And so Christ's resurrection, Christ's exaltation, Christ's glory reminds us that through this valley of the shadow of death, our Lord has promised us a future and a great hope. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness to David and your faithfulness to us. Father, thank you that you are ever good and true. Lord, we pray that you would help us day by day to treasure your word, to see your steadfast love to us in the everyday occasions and circumstances of life. Father, we pray that you would guard us from doubt and fear. And Lord, you would teach us to trust you in every circumstance. Father, thank you for a church family who loves us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to love and serve them in return. Father, open our eyes to see the needs of those around us, that we may serve them by the grace which you supply. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.